this little handout. There was two handouts that Brother Haynes had sent out. And if you didn't get, there's two of them. And I wanted you to get kind of a basic, get the idea, because this is it, I do understand this is a lot of info. And so hopefully if you didn't get those, what this basically, I wanted you to see, because again, you get on the internet, somebody again asked me, most on the internet, I wouldn't even mess with it. You can waste your, you want to do it, go ahead. I think it's an absolute waste. This Bible's too good. That sounds like I'm being spiritual, but there is too many cool things in this to be dinking around for tangents. Like the Pentecostals, again, what I've seen people do in all the years of preaching, and like with my brothers, it takes about 20 years to get some out of these some of these tangents. And I grieve on it. I see somebody going off in Pentecostalism. Look, God's not going to heal every disease you got. I don't care what Pentecostal or woman preacher it is. Yes, they're going to get sick someday and they're going to die.
Yeah.
God's not going to heal every disease you got. He didn't heal Paul. Problem if I left him a leader sick. I mean, it's common sense. But I understand you get cancer, you're getting desperate. My mom, my dad, that really shocks me on my dad. He took my mom. My mom, we're raised solid on Bible teaching, but I guess for some reason my dad, I think it was in there, my dad was quite a, he was born in 1914, so he's old school. So when Oral Roberts came out, the Pentecostal movement really getting started, it probably did smoke a lot of people. And I found out my dad took my mom to one of those services, the healing service. And that really, it floored me. What? Mom, come on. And my mom was born without, she had arthritis as a little girl, 12. She didn't have a ball on the ball in the socket. So even as a little girl, that thing was just free floating. And so poor lady, all of her life, I just remember taking lots and lots and lots and lots of Excedrin. She didn't take anything else, booze or anything like that, didn't have all the pain pills, but she'd take Excedrin for the pain. And so maybe dad was desperate and he took her to one of these healing meetings. And I said to my mom, I said, well, what happened? She said she went forward and she said, I don't know if it was Oral Roberts, she's with the Lord now, so I can't ask her and get the details right. But she said she went and somebody prayed and she said it really was amazing. She said, I could walk straight. Now, she'd been walking crooked. They called her the little cripple girl when she was 12. And she was 40-something when I was born. So all of her life, she had been crippled, didn't even have a ball. And she said, I walked up the stairs and I could do it straight. And I said, really? She said, it lasted about 3 months. I said, I don't think that sounds right to me. I kind of think when Jesus healed you, he probably healed you.
Yeah.
Amen.
The devil can do miracles. And I'm glad they didn't start following that because it's hokey. So that's why you do need to tie in. And what I wanted you to see is even Paul, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12, breaks the gifts into three categories. He does it. So I'm not making it up. So would you look at your Bible there, just real quick, and this isn't on giving, but it is on the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but then look at, but the same Spirit. Now I'm going to show you, I think I got it here. Here's where I got it. But I do want you to see it. You need to look at it in your Bible yourself. I don't like it when people just sit there and stare at me. You got a Bible. Amen. If you don't, get you one.
Amen.
You know the Bible says, when Paul preached, they of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Now I like the Thessalonians. They were a fantastic church. God said, he said, man, when you got the gospel from you, sound it out. And that word means to echo out, X out. It means it bounced off of them. From you sounded the gospel, not only to Macedonia, but to Achaia and to all parts, so that we have no need to speak anything. They put the preacher out of business. He said, I don't even need to come there and give the gospel. Now, they were a great church, but he said, I like one church even better than them. They of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. You got a Bible. Why did God give you that Bible? For you to let dust gather on it?
No, sir.
He gave it for you to study to show yourself approved unto God.
Amen.
Look at it. Verse 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. Verse number 5, there are differences of administration, but the same what? Verse number 6, and there are diversities of operation, but the same what? And then he says, but the manifestation, and he starts talking about the showy manifestation gifts of the Spirit. Verse number 8, the Spirit. Verse number 8 at the end, the same Spirit. Verse 9, the same Spirit. Verse at the end, 9 at the end, the same Spirit. Verse number 11, the self-same Spirit. Verse number 13, the Spirit. Verse number 13 at the end, the one Spirit. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Yeah. My point is, he emphasizes the Spirit in the 1 Corinthians, but if you'll look on the administrations of the same Lord, if you'll look at Ephesians 4, not right now, but you look at it later, it constantly mentions Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ when he ascended, Christ when he descended, he gave gifts unto men. And if you look at Romans 12, what we're looking at, he keeps talking about God, God, God. Now, I understand the Trinity, I understand that, but they are obviously, Paul said there's kind of a distinction there, okay? So I just wanted you to see that there. Now, if you would take that hand out real quick, I'm going to jump in on giving. Giving at the very top, this giving is the Spirit-given capacity to serve God by giving of the, these people give of their material assets far beyond the tithe to further the ministry of the local church. And by the way, if you're not tithing, you're a thief. I'm just going to say it. You are a thief. Because the tithe is the Lord's.
Amen.
The tithe is the Lord's. So that's Old Testament. Read your Bible. Yeah. Man, Abraham was tithing 500 years before the law.
Right.
And Jesus said, Matthew 23, he said, you hypocrites, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin. He said, when you come home, you ladies, you put your spices here, you got some bay leaves over here, and you got a little bit of allspice here, and you got some salt. And you'll measure out a tithe of that. You got a loaf of bread, and you count out the slices, and you take a 10% out. He says you'll tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. He said, mercy, justice. I can't remember the third one. He says these ought you to have done, and do not leave the other undone. He said you ought to tithe. He just said it. But that's just the start. Malachi says, God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offering. There's three ways to give. There's tithes, they go to the local church. There's offerings, that was to help people reaching out the doors. That's what faith promises. And then alms, you ever heard of alms for the poor? Peter's outside the temple and he said, I don't have it. Jesus said, when you give alms. Alms is something that there's times I've got a nephew that they were with New Tribes. And my sister was with New Tribes, and they were good as far as salvation years ago. They always were wrong on the Bible. And still preach salvation real straight, but they're not independent Baptist. I'm not going to have my church support them building, taking Baptist money and building a Presbyterian church.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I will tell you, they're doing, the one nephew was murdered. I think I told you that. They shot him. He did get the martyr's crown. Somebody hand me that. About a year and a half ago, they shot him. He was a missionary, and they killed him. And my other nephew's still down there, and they're seeing hundreds of people saved. Amen. So I will tell you, once in a while, on my own, I'll give them something that's on my tithe and offering. But that's alms. Alms for the poor. Peter, they lay outside the temple. You give alms. You want to help some cause. If you really want to do right, you really the best, most efficient way to do it is through a local church. That's why God did it. If you want to give above the tithe, to give the offering, if you see something, some kids are trying to raise money for something, do it. But that's not your tithe and offering. That'd be an alms that's outside of the house of God. And that's what Peter was talking to the poor man there by the temple. That's giving there. Okay, next. Okay, it's beyond the tithe for the ministry of the local church. God seems to give the giver an ability to make wealth. You know, the Bible says, for it is he that giveth the power to get wealth. Now, again, just because the Pentecostals go to seed doesn't mean we need to. God does want you to prosper. I said there's nothing wrong with having money. Here's the problem. When God gives you something, it's not wrong to have it. I personally believe Abraham was a billionaire. He ran Beersheba. Again, if you study, that's why I say it's great to study things. Down at Beersheba, Beer is water. That's what that means. And so that's why beer brags on their water, you know, Coors beer or whatever. You know, they brag on it. But in the Bible, beer means water, B-E-E-R, and Sheba means seven, or seven, the well of the seven. There's seven wells down there. They know where most of them are. So I didn't get down there in the past. I plan on, look, God lets me live, I'm going to get down there. But that was where, if you were coming, even on the Silk Road, Nick over in China studies on the Silk Road, they had to, if you were going to come down towards Egypt, you had to come right across the Arabian Desert into Petra, where the Jews will probably be, and there's Beersheba, and Abraham ran that thing. Now, Abraham was a giver. We'll see that. I'm jumping ahead, but this is part of the message. Abraham was a rich dude. He had money. And again, he had, remember when you had five kings come down, Tidal, King of Nations, and Amraphel, and those guys came down and destroyed that whole region, clear down to the Dead Sea, and even with the giants, if you look at it. I said it the other day. The Rephaim, the Zuzim, and the Emims were all giants. And they also destroyed the Horam, who either were giants or ran. And they lived in Petra with the East Edomites, Esau's clan, and they intermarried, according to, I think it's Genesis 36. They were powerful, that's what I'm saying. There was a lot of wealth. And they killed the king of Sodom, they conquered those kingdoms and took Lot, you remember? And the Bible says Abraham took and he armed his 319 trained servants. They were trained. They were warriors. In fact, a lot of people believe, and again, it's a little bit different what you maybe think. Some people believe they were like hired guns. I will tell you, Jacob and his boys were a threat. People were scared of them. Abraham took 319 trained warriors and went up there and cleaned the clock of all them kings and brought all of that wealth back. They were powerful. And of course, Abraham was willing to give. He gave it back because he didn't want nothing the king of Sodom will see in just a minute. But I'm telling you that when it comes to giving, God seems to give some people the ability, and Abraham, he did. See, everything he touched just prospered. And that's why the Jews and Arabs do so well. Really, it is. They just do well. It just seems like everything they do. Again, they don't, most of the time, again, Goldstein and Silverstein and whatever like that, you know, that Neil Diamond, those aren't Chinamen, I'll tell you that much. Look at your handout. The individual, they give them the ability to make wealth. Oh, I didn't finish that. God made, he had Abraham wealthy. But then he also said, I'm going to take your wealth. Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Yeah. Now what are you going to do? Job was loaded. What was it? I don't know. 8,000 camels, something like that. But he said, here's where you get in trouble when you do this. That's where you get in trouble. God's sitting there thinking, hey, you're robbing me. God doesn't mind giving you things, but you got to always, if he takes them, God bless, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away.
Right.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, givers are very frugal, very passionate. When it comes to spending money, as they see proper financial spending as proper stewardship. I've had a couple times. When I was in Illinois, I had two millionaire farmers in my church, and they were both good, great, godly men, witnesses. I tell you, great men. I usually don't pull that kind of people. I know some preachers kind of cater to them, and I'm not going to do it. I've had people come with money, and if I don't honor them, give them the honor they think that they deserve over other people, they get mad. I'm not going to do that. James said, if you got a rich person, you say, set by me. And you see somebody poor and say, set at my footstools. He said, brethren, these things ought not so to be. You ought not to treat people different. I'm not going to do that. But I have had, even in our church, I had a multimillionaire. We started the church. And a great man, great Christian man. And that guy gave. He was a great giver. And I think of a preacher boy of ours. And even when he was a kid, God just blessed him. He'd get good deals. I like getting good deals. My wife and I, our fun time, secondhand stores. I'm not kidding you. Would you? I get kind of excited about secondhand stores. I like good deals. But But this guy, man, he could buy, they're buying Audis, you know. Him, when he's a kid, he gets a good deal on buying an Audi car. And just, he still does it, but he's a giver. He gave me a sort of a machine. I've not even opened it up yet. I've had it about 3 or 4 months. I got to wait for my other, my son to help me figure it out. And on just kind of a technological thing. He's just a sharp young man, gives. Number one, I'll read that again. They see proper financial spending, and this is important for a giver as proper stewardship. The message for givers, see, sometimes people look at a giver and think, that guy's cheap, he's chintzy. They make a big deal out of money. And it's not bad, again, it's not bad, but don't let it be your God. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means without hypocrisy. Liberality, sometimes the Bible uses bountifulness. That's what those verses, the Bible says the Macedonians gave in a great trial of affliction. They gave the, of their bountifulness. Bible says servants serve not with eye service, but singleness of heart. Don't do it for show. That's what that means. That's that same word as what I'm saying, as simplicity. Don't make a big show about it. I remember when I was an Illinois pastor and a family gave a lot of money for a big fancy piano. And they wanted me to do a whole service about it. I'm not going to have a service for a piano. And then all the relatives will be there. Oh, brother. So I spent about 5-10 minutes thanking them and telling them what I went to the Bible, why music's important, and went on. They didn't like it. They got mad. Too bad. I'm not preaching for a piano. Positive. Distributing. That means, I like that word, is entering into the fellowship. Sharing, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Bible teaches that. Real quick, look at 1 Timothy real quick. Does the Bible talk about that? Oh, yeah, it does. Probably more. It even tells preachers, hey, if you got some guys with money, you need to tell, give them a certain message. There's a message for wealthier people in your church. Here it is. Look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He'll tell you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says in verse number 17, charge. Yeah, you know, when you go to a church service and you get a pastor and he's ordained, you give him a charge. There's a charge for a pastor. Paul also, I like going and preaching a charge to a church. Here's a charge for people with money. You got a nice truck out there. You got a beautiful home. This may be for you. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You ain't all that, okay? Here's what I've noticed about rich people. They always think they're smarter than everybody else. Don't they? A lot of times. Now maybe that's not you. I've had some two guys in one church and one guy a millionaire, and they were sweet, humble men. But I'm telling you, in the world, I'm talking about lost people, in the world, a lot of times, what in the world is Bill Gates running the world for? The guy just hit it good. His dad helped him. His daddy helped him, and he hit it right on Apple. Apple about, don't you remember when Apple was going bankrupt? And now the guy's a billionaire, and he's running the world. What? Well, who died and made that guy God?
Yeah.
Money.
Yeah.
So the world just admires it. Warren Buffett said what? Jeff Bezos said what? Elon Musk said what? I lost a lady because I criticized Elon Musk. I know he's got good intentions. I said, but he's got good ideas, but he still wants to put a chip in your head. Yeah. Well, Elon Musk, she told her, so he's a good man. No, he's not even saved.
That's right.
He's rich. Now, when it comes to Christian rich guys, tell them don't be high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your confidence in your money. It's so easy to do. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to have things, just not for things to have you. Verse 18, that they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, word communicate means to share. When Paul said, no church communicated with me as far as giving, receiving, he's talking about money. Verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean to get saved that way. It's saying, man, apply your salvation, your gift. Man, get a good grip on it. Just like some of you guys are asking me about all these gifts. Can we get more than one gift? I think you get them all. I think you got one that's, it's your strength, but it's also your weakness. It's your Achilles heel. But the more you become like Christ, the more you give of Him of you, the more He gives you of Him. You become more like Him. You are conformed to His image. You start thinking, talking, acting, and believing, just responding like Jesus would. You start acting with a mercy. And somebody said, well, does it come automatic? I think it's tough. I think one's easy for you. And as to get you a jump start, He gives you a measure. The Bible says every man has received a measure of the Spirit. That's easy. And the other ones are hard. And so one, that's why it's so dangerous on that one, because it's easy, and it's easy to become high-minded about it. Every one of these, you'll see, every one of them are good, but they're also your Achilles heel. You may be a good prophet, but you can also get so discouraged, you want to die Elijah, you want to die Jonah. You can be a good servant, but you can be a bad servant and bossing Jesus around and be clear out of doing your own thing. You can be a great mercy giver, but you can have so much mercy, you can be neglected. That person still needs to be rebuked because they're living in sin. You can have mercy on them, but somebody's got to confront that sin. As always, that's true in all of them. Laying up for themselves a store. Get your hand out. Distributing the necessity of the saints. Distributing means to partner, to fellowship with. Get involved in your church. Partner up. Not for personal profiteering is what that means. I see a lot of Christians, I think, that have money and their gifts probably giving, but they don't give a nickel because they're carnal. Or they give very little. It always gets me. I have some guy who'll give $5,000. I got kids in our church give more than that in a year. Just because you give one wad at one shine at the end of the year for tax purposes.
Yeah.
We got children that give to missions.
Come on.
And I got men that won't give to missions.
Yeah, come on.
He said you need to be ready to do that, distributing to the necessity of the saints, not for personal profiteering. Your money's not your own. What? No, you're not. You're not your own. I think a lot of people in your church probably... there's people in there that are givers. And you know how you can tell? Because they know how to make money. But you're figuring out what their gift is, not because of the positive. You're figuring out their gift because of the negative, because they won't give. They don't even tithe. I got one guy in the church, probably is a millionaire. I think he's on the run from the law, possibly. And he always is trying to supersede me. He'll try to get you missionaries. I've had some of you missionaries in, and he won't give to the church, but he'll come to the missionaries and say, hey, I'd like to fill up your gas tank. And thank God you got enough brains to say, well, you need to ask the pastor about that. He's trying to skirt me. And they'll come and say, hey, that guy was asking. He said he wanted to help me. I said, that guy's trying to skirt me all the time. He won't give a dime to the church. What he's trying to do is do a tax write-off. If you're doing it for a tax write-off, keep your money.
Yeah.
I'm not doing that. God said, bring not the hire of a dog into the house of God. Now you say, well, that's pretty blunt. I'm just quoting you the Bible. God said, if you're getting your money from immoral purposes, you keep it.
Yeah.
Oh, how many times you preachers hear, oh, preacher, I tell you what, if I could win the lotto, I would tithe. And I think, you liar, you don't tithe now.
That's
a fact. You're telling me you won't tithe on $10,000. You won't give $1,000, but if you get $1,000,000, you'll give the church $100,000. Don't you lie to me. Keep reading. The giver feels the best way he can give to the Lord is to give of his, here's the next blank, material gain. He knows that since the Lord has given him the ability to gain wealth, he should give back to the Lord and his work. That is, if you're walking with God, that's the whole key. The whole key of this is, number one, you got to be saved. And number two, you got to be surrendered. And if you are surrendered to His will, folks, He will tell you what to do. Here's what I've learned in just the last few years. And it's really, really helped me. And he said, it is for me. Waiting on the Lord. I can't believe how much, many times, I'll have a face a problem. And I've just started doing this probably the last 5 years. I'm 63. And probably the last 4 or 5 years, I really started doing it. Where I just kind of wait on God, and I cannot believe how many times the problem's solved. And I mean, it doesn't go away always. Sometimes it does. But sometimes He'll give me the exact, I think later on, that's exactly what I need to do. Even on issues, just day by day, I've learned to just kind of wait on God a little bit more. And I cannot believe how many times in the past I'd maybe jump in and I'd wait back and I'll think, that's exactly what I need to do. Or that's the verse I need. And I cannot believe it. How many times that happens. And sometimes a giver wants to jump ahead on all these gifts. Look at number two, given to hospitality. The negative, provide things honest. Just be honest in what you're doing. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't be a thief about it. But honestly, a giver, I've learned that. And it's not, see, that doesn't jibe with me. They want me to honor a piano, you know. But I think, well, to a giver, he's thinking I'm really helping the church. He may be thinking, man, the piano we had before is junky and it's out of tune. And we'll actually be able to praise the Lord with a good piano. He might be thinking that. I'm thinking, hey, it's just a dumb piano, you know. But he might honestly be having a good reason for it, is what I'm saying. So you got to kind of cut them some slack. They may be thinking, hey, this is my way of serving God. The easiest I know how. God's blessed me. And I've had people tell me that. Preacher, God has blessed me, and I want to do this. That's what that guy was telling me. I said 2 weeks ago. I think he'll be back. He's working in Carlsbad right now. But as far as his testimony goes, man, it was fantastic. And his background, I mean, he flew helicopters, Marine. He's not a fly-by-night homeless type person. The guy is a stellar citizen. I think he's a pretty good Christian. And like I said, man, he gave us $25,000. He said, I want to do this. He said, I've wasted my youth. And he said, because I said, well, what would you kind of like it used for? He said, I really wish we could use it. I wasted my youth. And he said, I kind of feel like God's blessed me enough where I would like to do something. And he's trying to do his gifts thing. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. He's not been there for any of my preaching, but he's telling me. He said, I'd like to try to get involved in some sort of ministry here at the church and try to, in the latter part of my life, and try to maybe help young people. Well, the guy's doing good. That's the way to go. That's exactly what all of us should do. Number two, the motivation for giving. God to humanity. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he tingled. No, God so loved the world, he gave. Romans 8, I like, he that spared not his son for us all, delivered up his son for us all, how should he also with him also freely give us all things? God has no strings attached. What he gives freely. He's a giver. Jesus was a giver. He had the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You can look at those verses. I give unto them everlasting life. I give unto them eternal life. He gives the gifts. He gives himself. He's given as the only son. He gives power. All of us are to practice this gift. Every single one of us are to practice giving. We do that through our tithes and offerings to start with. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. I like this. Give and it shall be given unto you. Jesus said, good measure. Listen to this. Good measure. God, I've been listening to Proverbs, try to listen one a day. God hates a false balance. He doesn't like potato chip bags half full. He doesn't like it.
Amen.
Come on. Amen. He said, when I'm measured out, I give you a good measure.
Yeah.
And they're getting less, aren't they? More air and less chips.
Yeah. Come on.
Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Press down. He even crunches the potato chips down. He fills it up. Shoves it down. Fills it up again, shaking together. And he takes the whole thing and shakes it like that. Get all them little crumbs down at the bottom. And running over. All it says. He said, no, that's how I give to you. And boy, he has given to us.
Yes.
The poorest person in here is rich compared to the world.
Amen.
If you're saved, what do you got to gripe about?
Amen.
You're going to go home in a minute. And you're going to drive down the road, most of these people will burn in hell forever. If you're saved, you're a child of God. God has given you eyes, arms, love, a church, a Bible, an indwelling Holy Spirit, freedom, a full belly. Man, he's just blessed. You talk about pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Not even God, but he said, I'll bless you. You get involved in giving. Men will bless you. Abraham just was blessed by God. David was blessed. Something about David. We're not to him yet, but I'll tell you, on mercy. Man, that guy, God just blessed. He loved that guy, David. He loved Abraham. He's my friend. He loved Moses. He'd give me, he said, Moses is my friend. As a man speaketh face to face with his friend. Don't you want that? Look at the next one, number four. The body of Christ, prophecy is the eyes, serving is the feet, teaching is the mouth, exhorting is the shoulder, giving is the hands. The bottom paragraph, the giver aids the local church by desire and excitement in giving, encouraging others to be involved. And they are, they're the ones who say, hey, and here's what I see with givers. They'll say, why don't more people give? Well, I'll say, well, not everybody's got money. Well, if they use their finances right. You know, and sometimes I hear that pride coming out in them. I feel bad for people that are poor. I do. It's hard. My dad had money, but he had 9 kids. We never lived like it. We had money. That's why I like secondhand stores. I loved it as a teenager. That's all I would wear, secondhand clothes. My dad grew up in the Depression where they'd wire their shoes together. In the old days, some of you might remember this, you didn't buy your kids new shoes, you slid them. My dad used to do that. As the kids' feet grow, instead of hurting, he'd take a knife and cut the end so your toes could stick out. That's how they used to do it. Glue their shoes together. Again, sometimes I've seen people look down on people that are poor. And it's hard to come out of that. You know, I've lived in a trailer, we're in an RV. You throw a rag on the floor is half, the house is half dirty, you know. Hard to keep a trailer clean. You got a beautiful big old house, it's easy to keep clean. Well, it's hard work. But sometimes you don't have a whole lot. Most of my pickup total has been hail damaged. I'm going to drive it in the ground. I drive the little what's it even called? Old beater car. I mean, the bumpers are falling off. Even my daughter and son-in-law are laughing at me. I'm going to drive that thing into the ground. My daughter ran it for years ago. She still laughs. She took it to Bible college 20 years ago, ran a spark plug clear through the engine. I didn't even know you could do that. And I said to the mechanic, what did it do, come out the tailpipe? He said it had to. I'm still running that thing. I'm going to run it into the ground. And sometimes people with money look at something like that and they look kind of down on you. Don't do that. A giver aids the local church. He desires and excites. He tries to encourage others. Other Christians may tire of and become offended when they're challenged to give. Some people say, well, man, it's easy for him to give. These people, givers, seem to have an innate ability to make money, and they can be of great help to a church as God works inevitably involves money. 2/3 of the things Jesus taught involved money. Although this gift includes the gift of time, talents, and possessions, it primarily will be finances. You do give your time. You're giving your time right now. You're giving talents. You're giving your abilities right now. You're giving your thoughts. But a giver, most of it will be money. Look at the next one. Next page, marks of the gift of giving. They are able to visualize the final results versus hoarding. A bad thing is they hoard resource for self. I think a lot of Christians have that gift. I think you can see it. They hoard things. They spend it on themselves. But if you're right, they're willing to invest in others with gifts. But if they're wrong, using gifts to control people. Number 3, but down there, they have a desire to give high quality. I'm glad we got people in the church that are sat, that don't, maybe there's people in the church think I ought to drive a nicer vehicle. I don't know that's the best thing. The preacher's not too good a testimony. He drives the worst vehicle, but I'm going to do it. But I'm glad there's some people in the church that say, you know what? And I remember that's what started why I even had a house in the first place. Is a preacher told this wealthy guy in our church, said that you guys as a church, you ought to, your preacher needs a house. You know, my pastor was, when he was, I told you he retired 5 times, he had no Social Security, he had nothing. See, back in the old days, they used to pay preachers pretty good. It was a profession like a lawyer. But then things changed. But the salaries didn't change. They just went down. Preachers are usually poor. Preachers want to, you know what? Preachers have a desire to have things just like you. So, he don't need a boat. Do you have a boat? Well, he doesn't need a motorcycle. You got a motorcycle? He doesn't need an ATV. You got an ATV? Well, he doesn't need his own house. You got a house? Well, he doesn't need a nice truck. You got a nice truck? In fact, the Bible says in a church that they that labor in the world are worthy of double honor. And if you look at the word honor, it means money. especially they who labor in the word. So you're just greedy. You want money. I wouldn't take a dime from you. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. And God says some people who got the gift of giving, you ought to see that that's done. And thank God that preacher told that to that man. And they gave our family $16,000, which allowed us to buy a piece of property. And basically my wife and I, we built that house. It was a three-story house. And basically her and I did two-thirds of it. And that allowed me to sell it, to buy another little ranch. And the reason I sold that is because I'm thinking about the church. I would like the church. It's hard to live in our area because it's so stinking expensive. And I'm thinking down the line, I'm thinking my son's here. If God wants us here, that's what I said. If God wants me here, I got to have a house. I'm going to live in my car. And so God's provided. I just, again, my son just got done building a beautiful home. He's young. You know, why does he get that? Well, if you want a $300,000 loan, help yourself. That's what he's going to pay. But he's young, and God showed him, if you trust God, you give, and it shall be given unto you. I don't have money. I said, we built the first house. My most expensive possession was my banjo. Paid $2,000 for it. $2,500. I didn't have anything else. I'm just saying, God blesses givers. And God blesses the people who give. I'm going to jump down to the next point, number four. Men and women as biblical examples of the giver. I'm going to have you turn real quick to Genesis 23. Now you can look at all these other references. They're good. Abraham was wealthy. Now you stop and think how wealthy. Again, when you read your Bible, turn your brain on. Okay? Turn your brain on. You're not watching TV when you turn your brain off and suck it up whatever they say. Pay attention. Think about it. Abraham, possibly some people believe he was on the way to the throne in the Ur of the Chaldees, because his name, Abraham, is in some lines of royalty. Now, I don't know the same Abraham. I'm just saying, when God said, forsake your country, your kindred, and your father. Okay? So he forsook, God told him three things. Get out of your country, leave your kin, and leave your dad. So he leaves the country. And he takes off with dad and nephew Lot. So he goes to Haran, which means barren, and God doesn't talk to him until God has his dad die. And then God says, get down to that land. Now if you look even what he told Abraham, first off he said, get thee to a land I will show thee. So I love the King James. You can't study your Bible without the King James. I'm just telling you.
Amen.
You can't. Because words don't mean anything to you. But when you know words mean something, he said, go to a land, I'll show thee. He said, I just want to show you something. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He said, I want to show you a land. And it says he went out not knowing whither he went. Man, that takes some faith, honey. Where are we going? I have no idea. Well, are we going north? I don't know. Going south? I don't know. Are we going east? I don't know. We're just going to point the camels and go. He went out not knowing whither he went. But God guided him. Then he gets to the land, and then he says, if you look in all those phrases, those are the verses, he starts out saying, to thy seed will I give this land forever. I will, and it's going to be your seed. Then he does a little bit more. Then he takes Lot out of the picture, and then he said, to thee have I given thee this land. It's yours already. Just walk in it, and it's yours. Just claim the land. Wherever you walk, the sole of your foot is, that's your land. Now, Abraham was given that land, and he was given so much land and so much wealth. Think of this. It said that Lot, his nephew, and Abraham were so rich, the land could not contain them. Now you think about that, Israel. What is it, 100, 150 miles long? I don't know. 40, 50 miles wide? That would be like saying, I was just driving here this morning, and I come down here by Pinyon, and I want to ask somebody, who owns all that land? I was thinking, I've got to ask Joel, who owns all that? You know, I see a house here, and who owns that property right there? Abraham and Lot had so many animals, the land could not hold them. I try to tell our folks in southwest Colorado, that'd be like from Cortez, if you know our area, Farmington, Cortez, Pagosa, to Silverton, that you own all of that. All of the homes. The millionaire homes. You own it all. It was so much. They had so many cattle. They could not, the land, it couldn't hold them. That's loaded, man. That guy's rich. But riches didn't have him. He was wealthy, But when God said, I want your son more than anything, what you love more than anything else, I want you to give him to me. Yes. It says he rose up early in the morning. He didn't say, well, I'm going to put that off. I'll serve God someday. I'll serve God when I'm older. Well, when I get older, that's when I'll serve God. I'm not meaning you, buddy, but that's what young people think. I'll serve God. I'll get with the program. I'll start serving in church when I get older. No, how about now?
Amen.
Right now.
Yes.
Look at Genesis 23. And you look at how Abraham wanted things done honestly in the sight of men. Just look at it. I'll just read quick. Of course, the first time you hear of burying and the first time you hear of a sepulcher is when Abraham wept over his beloved wife. Verse number 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession for a burying place and may bury my dead. And so he said to the children of Heth, he said, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of the sepulchers, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold. He come, he said, he's down in Hebron. There are three places in the Bible, and I probably told you this, but there are three places in the Bible that the Jews have the title deed to those spots in land in this book right here. And they're hot spots to this day. One of them is Shechem that Jacob bought, and that's where Nablus is, where the Palestinians have been hunkered down. They're trying to get in Ramallah and down to Jerusalem. But that's where the Jews own that. They have the title deed. They bought it. The transaction's in your Bible. The other is the threshing floor of Arana, where the Dome of the Rock is. They own the title deed that was bought and paid for. And the Palestinians, that's not theirs. They didn't come into existence, and there wasn't a Muslim till 600 AD.
Yeah.
And the third one is Hebron. And that place is a dead. That's a dead zone down there. I took my son down there. We under in a bulletproof bus with Brother Vineyard, and there was security guards in Israelis with guns waiting to kill any Arab trying to kill a Jew that's living down there. It's a war zone. It's always been a war zone. And there's the Cave of Machpelah. We talked to an old man that when he was a boy. According to even history, they let two boys and a little girl, they lowered them down three floors down into that cave where they saw eight pitchers with bones in them. Now again, whether that's true or not, I have no idea. But wouldn't that be something? Those bones are still there. Keep reading. And Abraham stood and bowed himself to the people of the land, even the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind, I should bury my dead at my side. Hear me and treat me for Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, for which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as is worth, he shall give it to me. He said, look, I need a burial place. And they said, wherever you want, man, you just name it, it's yours. He said, well, what I've got my eye on is this piece of property right here. And Ephraim dwelt among the people of the children of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham, the audience of... Notice, in the audience of the children, it's public. It's a transaction. It's in front of people. There's witnesses. In the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in the gate of a city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me, the field I give I thee. He said, it's just yours. In front of everybody, said, it's yours. And Abraham bowed himself. He says in verse number 4, nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people give it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people. There it is again. It's a public transaction of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it with me, and I will bury it. He said, no, I'm not going to take it. He said, I'll pay you for it. And Abraham answered Abraham, saying, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury that. He said, this is what it's worth, but I just want to give it to you. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron and weighed the Ephron the silver. He is a giver, but he wants it all done publicly and right. Givers need to make sure they do that also, and they will. Look at your handout real quick. You can read the rest. Letter A, God entrusted him with financial resources. Abraham was generous toward others with his wealth, to Lot, his neighbors, his sons, and the Lord. He was quick to help those in valid need. When Lot needed help, he jumped right to it. He had no problem tithing great amounts. Remember, he came back with all the wealth of those kings, and the king of Sodom met him. He probably come sashaying up to him and said, hey, A.B., thanks for bringing us back. Tell you what, you take all the wealth, you just give me the souls. I think, yes, what the devil says.
Yeah,
now what he said to Jesus, you can have the whole world, You just bow down and knuckle to me. That's what the devil tells every one of us. I just want your soul. You have all, look at what I'll give you. I'll give you a nice truck. I'll give you a fancy house. I'll give you a good, if you'll leave that church and go to Austin, I got a great job for you. Just give me your life. Give me your spiritual walk. Leave your church. He had no problem tithing. He said, and I like what he told him. He said, I wouldn't take a shoelace from you.
Yeah.
He said, I wouldn't take a shoe latchet, lest the king say, you've made Abraham rich. But he turned around to the king of Jerusalem, Jebus, that mysterious, cool guy named Melchizedek. God and David had a personal conversation about that guy. Paul wrote about him. He wasn't a Jew. He was a king and a priest, getting kind of close. See, men always have a hard problem giving men too much power. So God divided up a king and a prophet and a priest. And the only guy that can do all of them is Jesus. The Pope's trying to be a king and the religious leader. That's why we always have a problem. Melchizedek came close. He was a king. He was the political leader and the religious leader. But Jesus will be all three.
Yes.
Melchizedek was close. I don't think he was Jesus for a lot of reasons. I think he was a type. Because Christ was after the order of, after the similitude. That means a symbol. And he come out, and Abraham, he'd come out with bread and wine. What do you have for the Lord's Supper? He said, well, we don't have booze wine. Well, in the Bible, I don't get off on it, grape juice is called wine, and so are raisins, and so are raisin cakes.
Right.
Grape juice is called wine.
Right.
The Bible says new wine is found in the cluster. It's not in the still, and it's not in the bottle. It's in the grape.
Yeah.
You have to pierce a grape to get booze started. You have to get the enzymes from the outside. New wine is found in the cluster. Jesus said, I'll drink this new with you in the Father's kingdom. It was grape juice. But isn't it interesting that what Melchizedek brought out? And they ate that and drank that with Abraham. Sometimes I wonder if they knew more than we're thinking they knew.
Yeah.
Someplace, to Abraham, David said about the Messiah. He reached back and yanked that guy out of past where the Bible said, man, this guy, where'd he come from? And he said, the Messiah will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was it? Some preacher called me last week and said, when David, oh, it was Nick, because he's dealing with that China Bible. He said, hey, David made his sons chief rulers. Not all of them were bad. Those are godly ones. But the word chief ruler is Kohen. Kohen. They were priests. And so he said, you probably know there's controversy that David made a mistake and he made a mistake in the ephod. I said, I don't think so. He put the ephod on, and if you'll check, that's what the servants of the house of God wore. And he said, one thing I have a desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. He said, well, I wish I was a worker in the house of God. He wanted to be in the temple more than anything. He said, so have I seen that glory in the temple. David would hang around the temple and watch things, and he'd figure things out. He watched those little birds. He said, the sparrow found a resting place, even in thine altars. He said, this is amazing, little birds. And so there was a law that the Jews added that when you had a bird that made a nest on the temple or on the altar, you left it alone. Our old country church had flickers. I used to try to shoot them because they'd drill holes in the church building. And I'd always think of that verse. Am I disobeying God? I'm trying to kill these birds as they drill holes into the church. David figured that out on Melchizedek. And Abraham offered him tithes, the Bible says, of all that he had, didn't he? Abraham was a giver. He knew some things. He knew how to give, who to give to. He was overtly concerned, letter H, in financial dealings that everything was fair and done right. He wanted to make sure that his resources were used the highest end for the glory of the Lord. He would not give his abundant wealth to someone who would not use it first and foremost. Now, I like that one there. I put that in. Remember when his son Isaac, it says he gave all that he had to Isaac, and to his other sons of the concubines, he gave them gifts and he sent them to the east land away from Isaac. I've told my kids, I have much when I'm dead, but if you're not going to serve the Lord, I'm not going to give you a nickel.
Amen.
Why in the world are you going to give your kids
that's it.
Money so they can use on drugs and dope and
yeah.
not serve the Lord?
Come on.
So the prodigal son's dad did. No, he did not. The Bible says the son came to him and he said, Father, give me that that is mine. They were in a partnership already. He said, I want my third right now. And if you look at that story, after he wasted it all, he came back and he housed his boy, but he didn't get any more. He said, well, I think he did. I think he didn't. Because he said to the elder son, he said, son, all that I have is thine. There's another young man that did not serve God with his gift right. He blew it. You wasted it. Your life's done. He didn't get any money back. Abraham's not going to give his money to these other boys. That's what a giver. They want to make sure their money's done right. And I'm just saying, as a preacher, I didn't need to be aware of that. If somebody's a giver, they're going to give a lot. They are very, very interested. And it's not always carnal. Number one under New Testament, the lad. You know the story. The boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish. The widow. She gave all that she had, about 2 pennies worth. Zacchaeus. If I've stolen, I give back and fourfold. That's what the law demanded. Matthew. Man, that guy was a giver. Bible said Jesus was walking along and he saw the man sit at the receipt of customs and he looked at Matthew and said, follow me, and he rose and followed him. Would you do that? What if I came to you today and I said, brother, you come back, you follow me back to Durango, just walk away. Well, what about my house? Just leave it. What about my job tomorrow? Just forget it. Well, what about my bank account? Forget it. Just trust me. Just follow me. You come back and follow me. We'll see. Hopefully God will take care of you. Can you imagine walking away? The receipt of custom, a Jew walking away from that? You got your money there. There's your business. He just followed him. Andrew, I like Andrew. Andrew, when I see Andrew getting called one time. You know how many times Jesus had to call Peter? He had to call him into the ministry 3 times. He really did. The first time it says he left his nets. Then he went back to them. Next time he leaves the boats right where they are. Then once he gets discouraged, I go fishing. He goes back. Now where did I put those nets at? And he gets so discouraged. Anybody got those nets? And he go out fishing again. Jesus said, hey, don't you love me? Get to feed my sheep. I got something else for you to do. He had to call Peter 3 times, Andrew 1 time, done. Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia, the seller of purple. Oh, Aquila and Priscilla, I'm not going to read it, but man, you ought to follow them. Read those verses. Aquila and Priscilla were a business couple. And they, again, it's just because you don't know them and the story doesn't mean they're not important. They're as important as Timothy was to Paul. Aquila and Priscilla, they were a husband and wife team. And you first, the Bible says that they first were introduced, I'll just tell you what the verses are, when Claudius, he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. They were so mad. If you look, this is why it's important to read history. There were so many people getting saved in Rome, and they started writing about these followers of a guy named Christus. Who do you think that is? They talked in Roman history, they talk about this, they're following this guy called Christus. And they were so mad the Jews started rioting in Rome. And that's why the Bible teaches and your scripture records that Claudius Caesar kicked them out of Rome. Because the Jews were getting mad at all these Christians, too many of them. And so they kicked them. He said, get out. So you see that Aquila and Priscilla had a business there. They leave Rome and we find them down in Corinth. Then you'll read in Acts 18, here comes Paul. He comes to Corinth. I personally think they probably were already saved because it doesn't really say. It says he found them. Of course, they were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker, and he wasn't afraid to work with his hands, and so they let him stay there. But they're the ones that gathered Apollos and expounded him the Word of God more perfectly. So they had a good understanding of Old Testament. They kind of understood Christ and salvation and all the things that Paul was revealing and showing. And then it says that when Paul left, that Aquila and Priscilla accompanied him. So they took their business at times and started following Paul. And then you'll find them in these different verses. Wherever Paul would go, they kind of dogged him. And then it says, one place it says he left them at Ephesus. And Paul went on and come back. Well, then if you'll read later on, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he said, greet Aquila, Priscilla, and the church in their house. So they were a wealthy couple. They had a business where they could at least, tent makers, it was kind of itinerant. They could pick up, pack up, move. Everybody needs tents. But they started helping Paul. If they let Paul live with them and helping him financially, you suppose they quit doing that, or you suppose they kept on helping Paul with their finances? And then they opened up their house and said, would you like all of us to come to your house Sunday? You got one toilet? We'll get by. I don't know who's going to clean it, but I'm telling you, they opened up their home. And later on, he said to the people of Rome, tell them hi, and my fellow servants, Quill and Priscilla, and the church in their house. They got a church. They opened up their home and started a church in Rome. And I love where one place he said, they're my fellow servants, for they have laid down their lives. He said, they even laid down their necks for my sake. And that word laid down means trachelidzo. It's where you get the word tracheotomy. Tracheotomy means the windpipe cut. Taking somebody by the throat. I don't know what they did. I don't know if they were going to beat Paul or kill Paul. And they stood up and said, hey, if you're going to do that to us. He said, they laid down their lives for my sake. They were a business couple who got it. Your business is not your own. I'm glad we got one guy in the church. He'll even say to his men, you have 30, 40 guys working for him. And they're always smashing his equipment. I mean, the guy does million-dollar business, and they'll get it. He just got a brand new truck. He was over at my place helping me. And I said, man, what happened on your truck? He said, one of the men smashed the tailgate. And he'll say, look, that's the Lord's truck. You just smashed the Lord's truck. That's the best way he can keep from losing his temper.
Yeah.
Aquila and Priscilla were like that. If you got a business, why don't you use it for the Lord? That's what you got it for. Use your finances for the Lord. Go ask the pastor, what do we need? That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. Man, you and I are here because of Luke. Man, he was a doctor. You ever seen a doctor live in the low part of town? They always live in the big houses, man. They got money. I'd say probably doctors probably, they probably got the most high-paying jobs that you could think of. A doctor. Luke was a doctor all of his life. He said, only Luke is with me. You know why? He's still a doctor. Paul needed a doctor. He usually got busted up, beat up, broken up. Luke stayed with him to the end. He called him Luke, the beloved physician. You know what he did? He gave his business to the Lord. You start running with Paul, you're not going to be living in the nicest house in town. You may have to leave everything you got and start over in the next town and run for your life. Luke did. What do you do with your business? What do you do with your giving? What do you do with your finance? Aquila and Priscilla started churches. Luke said, I'm giving my business to the Lord. I'll give it up. If God wants me to be a missionary, I'll be one. Gaius, oh man, what a great guy, Epaphroditus. Negative example, I'll just wrap it up, Lot. And then I got Jacob and Laban. I put down a clash of the financial titans. These two guys, money, money, money was it. They lived for it, and they knew how to get it. And they wanted to keep it. And you put two givers together, when they're not walking with God, you're going to have some dickering, and you're going to have some fighting in your church. Lot, what a selfish individual. Ananias and Sapphira. Minors with the gift, they're friendly, approachable, sensitive children, willing to share. That's why I asked this young, I said, do you pick on other kids in the church? You thump on them? You go out here and somebody who's a giver, again, just like that little illustration I had, an administrator said, everybody line up over here. And it's a little girl. I've got one of my daughters I think is probably an administrator. It's hard for you ladies to be a boss. Be a ruler. It's hard for ladies. I think Priscilla might have been. Because sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla, and sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. Mm-hmm. Say, oh, that don't mean anything. Oh, sure does. Jacob and Esau. You know, you never say Esau and Jacob. And it started out Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit flipped this. And from then on it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Number two, they easily rebuke other children if they feel an injustice has been committed. They respond to correction well, but desire to understand why. They desire to be occupied in activities such as sports. The last, I'll just race through them. Economical, back on the back. If they're after the Spirit, they're economical. I think of Matthew, Levi. But they can be extravagant, old Laban. Get every nickel he can squeeze out of Jacob. They're frugal, Zacchaeus, no doubt, Zacchaeus. But they can be wasteful, Lot. Wasteful. Third one, cautious. Cautious. Joseph of Arimathea finally kicked it in gear. But they can be hasty like Ananias and Sapphira. Generous, Abraham. They can be covetous. Again, Ananias and Sapphira. They can be considerate like the lad or Dorcas. But they can be negligent like Lot. They can be charitable like Aquila and Priscilla. But they can be stingy like Laban. They can be understanding like Gaius in the church, who helped financially support the traveling preachers and missionaries. They can be prejudiced. They can be compassionate, like Dorcas, whoever. They can be insensitive. They can be cautious. Philip, well, here's five loaves and two fish, but what are they among so many? At least the guy was looking. They can be impulsive, Laban. Impulsive. Their weakness is becoming selfish and covetous of possessions and wealth. Their major potential abuse, choosing to live by a dangerous philosophy and measuring their spiritual level according to their material assets. Just because you got money and just because you give money does not make you spiritual.
That's right.
You may give a wad of money to the church. You know that doesn't... God's not impressed. You don't give. Paul said, I don't desire yours, but you.
Yeah.
He's not after your pocketbook.
That's right.
He's
right.
After you.
Yes.
Amen. Remember the joke? Devil said he had a way, they tried to get this guy in the church who was a giver and they couldn't get it. And so they tried all kinds of sins and tried to get it. And finally one guy said, I got him. And the devil said, how'd you do it? He said, I snuck around and hit him right in the pocketbook. The last line, the giver must always remember not to acquire a love for riches and always give for the right motive. Love, not riches. Brother Joel.
Amen. Wonderful. All right. Let's take a quick break. We are on point. We're doing good. Let's try to get back in at 11:05. Go. Coffee.
Donut. Just put it out there. I'll come and get in a minute. 35.